The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue on our study this morning with the doctrine of the Abrahamic covenant. We'll pick up around page 5, Roman numeral 6 of our notes. Christ himself proclaimed that true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit is God the Holy Spirit who indwells all believers, but does not necessarily fill the believer. It is necessary for the believer to be filled with God the Holy Spirit so that they can then engage with the other ingredient for true worship, and that is the content of the Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament combined, that which is known as Bible doctrine in this respect. And in the filling of God the Holy Spirit, the truth of doctrine, we are engaged in true worship. In spite of all the genuflecting traditions of men and things otherwise that churches engage in, these things are all superficial, if otherwise erroneous in that regards. Us coming together in our assembly in regards to studying God's Word so that we can be approved before Him, being in fellowship, our minds focused in and centered in regards to the truth, we are serving God, we are respecting God according to divine design. So that's the way we want to make time happen when we are together in regards to Lake Erie Bible Church. So once again, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for the revelation of it. We thank you for the insight that you give Poly Volition, those who are true seekers of you in regards to your plan. We ask that you bless us in regards to understanding this so that our rag, our boast may be that we know you and know how to serve you and what your plan is for our lives, and take this with us into our eternal state and glorifying you and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this vein. All this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The Abrahamic covenant, as we can see, is not some little superficial promise. Obviously, that God has given Abraham. The covenant of itself has three basic areas of promise that are associated with it. There is the real estate clause. There is the sexual prosperity, this in descendancy clause. Then there is the clause of the messianic line coming from Abraham's offspring and progeny racially in that regards. And in regards to the promises, we saw that there is a ratification process that is included in regards to essentially each of the areas, primary areas of promise. The ratification of the Abrahamic covenant is the validation and evidence of Abraham meeting God's standards of absolute righteousness and justice in regards to his own life. It exposes, if you will, the validity of God's omniscience of choosing Abraham, knowing that he would be thus positive. And it in turn legally validates then the unconditional elements that are incorporated into this covenant. The covenant is both unconditional, conditional, it is temporary, it is eternal. And one must define and understand the aspects in that regards, the unconditional aspect as it was brought about after Abraham completed the act of separation commanded by God, orienting to God's geographical will. He points to one man's obedience that then justifies God in regards to bringing about the unconditional aspects of the covenant. The final revelation of Abraham in regards to application in his offering up of Isaac, that points to the fact that Abraham, as we saw, was not qualified, nor Isaac, as human beings, to be a sacrifice in the vein of which the sacrifice is obviously designed to represent, that is, salvation for man. And instead, God halted the situation after he tested Abraham's and Isaac's positive volition otherwise in that regards. And he provided for them a substitute seen in the ram that was there on site ready for his use, as God would know in eternity past. And the obviously animal sacrifice is all symbolic and representative of the fact that there is only one man that is qualified to bring about the unconditional aspects in regards to this covenant, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. And the fact that there is no work, no application man can make in regards to providing salvation for themselves. It must come through this substitute. Jesus Christ did it. All on his work, all on his merit. He gets all the glory for it. He died for both sinners as well as believers, for all of mankind. And hence, it represents, if you will, the unconditional love of God providing salvation for man through the person of Jesus Christ. So some of the more poignant, if not more beautiful and poetic aspects that are associated in regards to this covenant, as it's brought about, combining the conditional and unconditional elements to it, the conditional elements looking at the positive volition of men in order to orient to that which unconditionally has been provided for them, that is salvation. So with the ratifications, we saw that there was more extensive and enhanced blessings associated with the covenant, with each increment of revelation with the covenant. This points pointed more and more to maximum blessing that is available in regards to the covenant itself for those who align themselves appropriately, conditionally, as positive volition to God's plan through the salvation, rebound, and maturity adjustment, as Abraham obviously too manifested that he accomplished in regard to his life, bringing about these blessings upon him. Now, along with the three primary promises there, we saw also that Abraham was promised a great reputation. This looks, and if you will, gives us a marquee and example of the reputation for those who will follow in Abraham's footsteps in regards to their own lives, especially as it revolves around their eternal life in this regards. It also provided a protective clause that Abraham would be able to fulfill God's plan for his life, that is under the and his descendants, that is under the anti-Semitic clause of God cursing those who curse him as well as blessing those who bless them. The reward of SG3 as well as blessing in time, SG2, dying grace, and obviously participation in an eternal state with the New Jerusalem, etc., as being part of God's plan and dispensationally in that respect. And the very key in regards to the blessing that came upon Abraham by God is obviously obedience to God's word in this respect. And obviously the obedience of Isaac, while there is not a lot said otherwise in regards to his life, what we will see historically really is essentially a lot of his failure in orientation to his sons, number one, but he yet was positive. His level of positive volition was seen in his obedience to Abraham from the very offset of and recognizing, geez, my dad's getting ready to kill me here. And obviously, that is all that's necessary, truly, to picture Isaac in regard to his positive volition and his obedience to God's plan in his life overall. And again, in spite of their failures, they meet God's standards and requirements through the three adjustments otherwise in regards to their lives. And Abraham's obedience has ramifications, both temporal in regards to the Jewish nation, as well as eternal for all those who are descendants of him, racially, spiritually, etc. We as a royal family, as a church, we are also participants in the Abrahamic covenant. We are heirs with him in this regards. And this is all made possible through the line of through the Messiah himself, who was racially a Jew and came through Abraham's line in this respect. And in all of our associations, both Old Testament and New Testament believers, we get to enjoy, if you will, the blessings as church-age believers, as Gentiles, as the positive adjusted Jew does, essentially in regards to our eternal life niche, as well as experiential aspects of blessing, etc., for our positive volition. All right, so that kind of brings us up to snuff here in regards to where we're at in the doctrine. And that is Roman numeral 6, page 5 of our notes. Satan will attempt now to counterfeit the Abrahamic covenant to the Jews in the tribulation. Satan is the king of counterfeiters. The doctrine of Satan and satanic counterfeits is a doctrine that we have that points out the wily character, the deceitful character of Satan in and of himself. And obviously, Satan will seek to once again try to usurp God's authority over history. And there is no time in history that's obviously recorded thus far that he will have any closer connections to, on the surface, success than the appearance of the Antichrist during the period of the tribulation, or Daniel's 70th week in this regards. And Daniel's 70th week makes clear that there will be a counterfeit Messiah that will appear on the scene. We have, under that doctrine, the doctrine of the Antichrist, the best possible candidate yet has been presented that I've seen is Alexander the Great, the Antichrist, all the confusion that's out there, who people think he is, etc. The King of Spain at one time, I was hearing his name thrown around, you know, as well as certain presidents and things like that. Now, first and foremost, the Antichrist is not alive today. The Antichrist will be one who's resurrected from the dead. And he is one, as John stated, was and was not and will be again. Was not is during the period of history of which John lived during the Roman era. Was not looks at the preceding, if you will, world empires. And will be looks at the resurrection. He will once again reappear. And again, it is the Alexander the Great that provides us with the best candidate. His life was otherwise cut short. Satan was using him in a big way, and his military prowess, which the Antichrist will have, etc., is almost unquestioned among historians of his greatness in this regards. What he was able to accomplish in such a short amount of time. That others would take years to gain in regards to dominion, military conquest, and things of this nature. Other aspects, obviously, regarding the Antichrist that a lot of people don't understand is he has a homosexual flavor. He liked little boys, Alexander did. And hence you want to know, wonder why homosexuality is all of a sudden been on, put on the big screen in our society. All it is preparing the world. Prepare the world to accept an individual who is abnormal in his sexual proclivities otherwise. See, And so all these things come about. And at this point in time, the Antichrist will appear on the scene. And he will offer himself as being the Savior of Israel as well as the world. Daniel 9:27 is one primary passage that deals with Antichrist. The verses 24 through 27 all reflect upon the chronology of the Antichrist, the chronology of Jesus Christ and the first advent, and then the Antichrist, if you will, as he will appear after the fact, under Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy, where the weeks here are 70 weeks of 7 years. So 70 times 7 is the numerical number that we're looking at. That is 490 years. The biblical scholar, the Jews, and any others, I think a certain Babylonians figured it out. They're called the Magi. They figured out when he's going to be here. How did they do that? Well, guess who was in their country for some 70 years teaching doctrine? Daniel. You never know how God may use you in regards to your witness. Things that are extraordinary, and everybody goes, oh, look how awful this is. Well, you never know where Paul's volition is. God pulls no stop, will pull all stops in regards to making sure Paul's volition is taken care of. But anyway, Daniel makes a prophecy, a chronological prophecy, if you will, in regards to the Messiah, and then one who is going to imitate that Messiah, that would be the Antichrist. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people, that's the Jews, verse 24, and your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, 490 years. That looks at completion of the age of Israel's dispensation. To make atonement for iniquity. Make reversion, recovery as necessary, etc. To bring in everlasting righteousness, to usher in the millennial kingdom through their Messiah. To seal up vision and prophecy. And to anoint the most holy, the Holy of Holies, the temple. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that decree was made by Artaxerxes in 444 B.C. It was a decree to rebuild Jerusalem, which is recorded for us in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1 and chapter 2. So we can date that 444 B.C. And he says, to know and discern from the issuing of that decree to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, that is Jesus Christ, will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Well, that's not 70 weeks, that's 69 weeks. So that's 483 years. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. So the period of Messiah, obviously, is going to be some 483 years from 444 B.C. And that dates us March 33 A.D. and Christ's triumphal entry, essentially, into Jerusalem. And then, now, something's going to occur after the appearance of Jesus Christ, the first advent. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. That brought about by the reversionism and hostility of his own people, the Jews, in killing him. Whereas, if everything had been positive and they could have fulfilled God's plan otherwise, which didn't happen, that would taking you right on in, essentially fairly shortly after that, to the millennial kingdom. But no, something else has occurred. They have messed up themselves, so God has postponed the situation for Christ establishing his kingdom, but that is to our benefit. We are a dispensation truly of grace. We're not here because how great we are. We're here because how messed up the Jews were. See. But we will have our own level of messing up God's plan, and he'll remove us, in which then they will finish out their dispensation. But anyway, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off, verse 26, and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city. Now this looks at, in the New American Standard, it's in a little p, the prince in verse 25 is in a big P. They recognize one's Messiah, the other is not. It is the Antichrist. Will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. A period of time will occur in which obviously we can look back and put a lot of things together in this regards. After the dispersion of 70 AD, they're out of land. So some 2,000 years occurs before this event will take place. But when they do reemerge as a nation in 1948, understand it's not going to be a time of peace for them. It's going to be turmoil, in which essentially it has been for them as a nation, etc., as well as the world itself being in turmoil. And then verse 27, for our intents and purposes here. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for literally a week. The New American Standard Definite Article is not there in the Hebrew. It's a week, not the week. It shows the interpreter trying to say, well, this is the 70th week that was not included in the 69 weeks previously. No, it's for a week. And in the middle of the week, that's the final 7 years. That's the 70th week. And the he there is this prince to come. That is the imitator, the little p. And in the middle of the week, that's midway in the trip, 3.5 years. This is where we get our chronology from in regards to our understanding of the tribulational period. 3.5 years. And obviously what sets that off, what sets this final 70th week off, initiates it, inaugurates it, is the rapture. But when the rapture happens, the church age is over. It's kaput. It's done. Grace has been extended to the Gentiles to be a part of God's ministration otherwise. And Daniel's final 70th week then kicks in. And it's during this period, at that point in time, the Antichrist now will appear on the scene. And he'll have unbelievable oracle skills. People will fall for this guy right and left. See what kind of people the general populace will gravitate towards as it is. He will somehow, some way, prove himself to be whom he claims to be. Hey, look, I'm Alexander the Great. Now, you got me in the history books. He'll be able to tell you everything that's in the history books about himself. See? He will undergo and show proof of being raised from the dead, of being killed. Now, all these things are associated, validation. He's going to have the false prophet that will immediately align with him. Now, the Antichrist, Alexander, is a Gentile. False prophet's Jewish. Some have conjectured, and it'll be interesting to see. I have come to no conclusion one way or the other. Look for a Jewish pope, which would be kind of cool. But anyway, to see that happen that way. But either way, he's going to be Jewish. And Satan is going to empower both of these men beyond belief, almost. and the false prophet and the Antichrist, the false prophet, he'll perform miracles. He'll be his standing, if you will, of introduction, etc. And they will deceive the world. And obviously, with all the turmoil that's going on in regards to Israel, they need some help. And the Antichrist will step in, and he's going to make a pact with them and say, I am going to give you my protection with the revived, the power of the revived Roman Empire. You know, if you've been through some of this stuff, you know what I'm talking about. If you're not, go back and look at the notes. The European Union, basically. And he will make a pact with them. They're going to fall for him. Not all of them. There are their exceptions. Because he got a lot of stuff going on. During this point in time, you got Moses and Elijah. They've been resurrected for a period of time. They appear. They're prophesying to the world. You got the 144,000. The truth is being spread. Understand, it's not a period where it's absolute darkness on this planet. The truth is always there, no matter how dark it may seem to others. But the majority of Israel will fall for the lies and deceits of the false prophet and the Antichrist. False prophet, obviously imitating John the Baptist, forerunner. And in that regards, the Antichrist will give his guarantee to Israel that he will protect them, that he really is their Messiah. And that occurs at the very beginning of Daniel's 70th week, this pact. Now, obviously, you've got to give a few days, if not some weeks, for things to unfold and things to occur. But understand, when the cosmos is in full momentum, as it will be, and arriving at almost to its pinnacle during this 7 years, things are going to happen fast, real fast. You never know. Next thing you know, look out. Hawaii's going to get nuked. You know, you never know. Things happen fast. Keep up with current events. Everybody's like, ah! False report. Oh, there is fake news. Okay, but anyway. He's going to make this pact with them. And part of the pact is that he's going to gain rights as their Messiah. To, if you will, occupy the tribulational temple. And in the middle of that 7 years, okay, I messed up. He makes a pact not at the beginning of the week, at the middle of the week. That's where I messed up. And at that point in time, when he makes this pact, and all the turmoil is going on, and it makes more sense, doesn't it? They will establish his image in the temple, and they will defile the temple. The pact is supposed to be for 7 years. Then in the middle of the week, he establishes, in the 3.5 years into the trip, this is when he establishes a 7-year pact with them. That pact never is realized. It's cut short. That is through the second advent. Okay, so I'm back on course. And he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering for the first 3.5 years. Heck, I just studied it out. I can't remember this stuff. First 3.5 years, the tribulational temple, everything will be status quo as it should be in regards to animal sacrifice and how it should be operated. When he steps in, all that stops. And he defiles the temple. The book of Revelation tells us it basically is an open door policy. Every Tom, Dick, and Harry of existence spiritually otherwise will trot in the temple. They'll defile it with their own rites in worshiping Antichrist, etc. And he'll put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of the abomination will come one who makes desolate, even to a complete destruction. Verse 27. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. We're looking at Jesus Christ intervening and cutting short his attempt to place himself as the Savior of the world, the Messiah of the world, otherwise in that regards. All right, so if I confuse you, I apologize. If I got you out of fellowship, I'll get back in fellowship. Now like the Abrahamic covenant, it will purport to guarantee nationalism and provide a Messiah. For them, it means we'll maintain you as a nation. We'll sustain you. I will sustain you as a nation. Other aspects that occur during this first 3.5 years, we understand the United States have been taken out of existence by now. The United States is obviously one of the few, and also obviously also the major ally of Israel today. And they'll basically maintain that type of relationship, no matter how rocky it may get otherwise. But once they're out of the existence, then obviously every wolf, every predator nation otherwise is going to be out there. But underneath all this, obviously, is the Antichrist scheme to go in and destroy Israel otherwise for himself. Once he gets in there and conquers it. But anyway. And he will say, I guarantee you real estate as a nation, etc. Your livelihood to continue to exist as a Jewish state. See. B, but the covenant with death will not stand, as I've been bringing out, Isaiah 28:14-19. Therefore, hear the word of Yahweh, O scoffers. Who are the scoffers? That's the negative world. Those nations and peoples who disregard, disbelieve, dismiss, laugh at those who adhere to Bible doctrine in regards to their lives. Those who ridicule faith of positive volition, the plan of God as it relates to Israel and otherwise, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. This place is in the time of the tribulational period. These people that get their meat hooks in there along with the Antichrist. Obviously, there's going to be alignment, practical, logical conclusion. There'll be alignment of other nations involved with Antichrist. Brings other people into effect. Because you have said, and this obviously includes the Jews, their government, etc. Because you have said, verse 15, we have made a covenant with death. Made a pact, made an agreement with death, shows the reality of embracing the Antichrist. And with Sheol, we have made a pact. It is certain death that will come upon them for those who remain in unbelief. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by. For we have made falsehood our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves with deception. They're looking at this pact as providing them the protection that I was bringing out in regards to the Antichrist towards Israel during this period of time. But it's all, they're all being deceived. They're all self-deceived. They look to men to deliver them, another man. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, verse 16, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone. This obviously is messianic, a true Messiah, Jesus Christ. a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed, one that is immovable. He who believes in it will not be disturbed, no matter how Satan may shake the world. The believer has the guarantee of eternal life and God's protection upon them otherwise with respect to their persons. Verse 17, I will make justice the measuring line. He will come in and he will ultimately defeat, obviously, the Antichrist and the whole regime, all the enemies of Israel, and establish his kingdom on this planet, introducing the millennial period. And righteousness to level. Justice, the measuring line, and righteousness level. To have perfect justice and righteousness as the rule of the planet. What a novel idea. Then hell shall sweep away the refuge of lies. Hell, looking at justice, God's wrath, eliminating the human viewpoint that has basically embedded itself in regards to the planet and people. The truth will replace it. And the waters will overflow the secret place. That looks at a flood that comes in and wipes out synagogue of Satan. This is how it's ultimately manifested. And your covenant with death will be canceled. There's our documentation that the 7-year pact that occurs in the middle of the week does not come to fruition. And your pack of shale shall not stand death. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, this looks at the infiltration and attack and aggression of the nation is orchestrated by Antichrist otherwise to wipe out Israel. Then you become his trampling place. Verse 19, as often as it passes through it, it will seize you from morning after morning. It will pass through any time during the day or night. And it will be sheer terror to understand what it means. As God's judgment and justice comes about with respect to Israel's history, especially at this point in time, well, it looks like all is lost. Their attempts to provide a substitute for God's plan in their own protection will bring about nothing but immense fear and terror. All times, you won't know what one day will bring from one day. You don't know what life will bring one day to the next in regards to your existence. See, that's the idea behind that. But that documents that the 7-year pact made in the middle of the trib is squelched, eliminated. See, now the failure on the part of the Jews in making this covenant with the Antichrist will result in the overwhelming flood, the language there that we saw in Isaiah 28, 17 through 18. And that is reckoned to be none other than Russia himself. Now, you got to understand that Russia makes absolute sense. There's other language in regards to the armies of the north. The armies of the north are the only ones that bring a real hesitation to the Antichrist in the language that I've seen in regards to Antichrist. You got to understand that they just wiped out one of the most powerful nations in the world. And they did it with no remorse, and I mean a clean slate. Nukes us out. You know, the world has never seen any type of destruction like this in a visual way, apart from those who are alive or in the flood. See, and obviously, it shows the demeanor of this nation that they then basically are at the top of the heap next to China, etc. In that regards, but they've eliminated what they consider to be their enemy. So anytime that they make a move, this is a nation that obviously is not hesitant to push the button when they think it's necessary. So you can see why one who's trying to orchestrate, well, Antichrist is given supernatural powers, but he's not all-powerful, he's not omnipotent. He still has to, as Alexander the Great would, with the satanic help, obviously, still orchestrate and try to bring things together. So you always have this danger that is there. So Russia is involved heavily in regards to threatening then Antichrist regime, his situation in Israel. But as it all ends up, from everything that I've seen, it all plays into the hands of Antichrist ultimately. And these will all throw in together. He will negotiate or whatever to allow him to be the ruler of the world by letting these countries all be involved to try to destroy Israel. It's like the secret pacts that go on behind the scenes, negotiations. Understand, countries do this stuff. People think, well, everything's up. We know everything that's going on. No, we don't know nothing what's going on in our government. Germany, all kinds of countries have shown over history, under the table, behind closed doors, meetings and negotiations. What happened in Poland in World War II, whereas Hitler went to Russia, Stalin made a under the table pact, well, we'll give you a little territory if you just don't attack us. See, let us do our thing. So, you know, and all of a sudden, bam, there it is, and everybody, how this happened. So you got all these things that are going on. It's just part of life, living in a world, a Satan's world. So anyway, for our intents and purposes, Isaiah, the overwhelming flood, looks at the threat of the armies of the north, Russia. Armies of the East are the Chai Coms, Chinese Communist Oriental sect. South is all your Arabian nations. The West is the revived Roman Empire and all this. Anyway, it's a lot of stuff to try to remember. D, but the Lord will deliver Israel based on His faithfulness to the Abrahamic covenant. Now, this brings us back to Revelation 10. Verse 1, which when we went through Revelation, I did not address the historical background behind chapter 10. I simply interpreted what I could see in regards to the surface. But Revelation 10, by other commentaries and astute exegetes, places this Russian horde as part of the prophecy involved in Revelation 10. So one, Revelation 10 has as its historical background the Soviet invasion into the Middle East. This based on some of the language that we see in there. They put it together, which I've included into the doctrine because it's something that we can address now that I'm aware of it. So one, now in verse 1, as we saw there in chapter 10, a strong angel is seen coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud. And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud. That pictures a coming storm. The big clouds, the gray, gnarly clouds, green, gray clouds. If you've ever seen tornadic clouds, they're phenomenal. They'll make the hair on the back of your head stand up if you have any. Low to the ground, you just look at it and you go, crap. Yeah, really. But anyway, we understand clouds predict a possible storm coming. So the angel then There's a rainbow on his head, continuing verse 1, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Angels, messenger angels, basically are prevalent, manifest themselves during the tribulational period. Here one is coming that John sees, and in this vision, in this regards. So the angel obviously represents some type of judgment. So three, his face is like the sun. That's righteousness with the facts of all what's really going on. And his feet like pillars of fire. Fire obviously represents justice, administering judgment. Fire throughout the Bible reflects judgment. Four, but he also appears with a rainbow on his head. Now where does a rainbow come in? So five, in Genesis 9:14, that verse provides us with the understanding of the symbolism here. And now it shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth, then the bow shall be seen in the cloud. So this strong angel symbolizes or reflects that language, a cloud and a rainbow. Six, the cloud represents potential disaster or judgment on planet Earth per the Noahic flood. Seven, the rainbow represents God's covenant between him and the earth's inhabitants, as we saw in its unconditional presentation in Genesis 9:12-13. Unconditional in the fact that there's nothing man has to do for God's promises to be fulfilled otherwise. Eight, now the significance of the rainbow, the Noahic rainbow, is that God will never again totally destroy the earth with water. He will never judge the world in such fashion again on a universal scale. Again, that was back in Genesis 9. I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. 16, when the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign, verse 17, of the covenant which I established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. And verse 11, in comparison, I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh will never again be cut off by the water of the flood. Neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. So the significance of the rainbow is God's unconditional promise that he would not ever bring judgment in the form of a flood again to wipe out the planet. So 9, in Revelation 10 now, the cloud represents what would appear to be a, quote, universal flood. That is the Soviet invasion coming in and trying to center in on Israel and acquire additional real estate for their own domain, etc. 10, now while the rainbow, which represents literally the Noahic covenant, represents a covenant, it is specifically here the Abrahamic covenant that will protect the Jews from total annihilation by the Russian invasion. Just as a rainbow is a guarantee that the human race will not be destroyed by a universal flood. So you got to look at the difference here. Obviously, the rainbow guarantees no universal judgment by water. But we have a different judgment that's coming down on the planet. That's a judgment by fire. Russia is one that is identified with a judgment by fire as they nuke out the United States. They have their part in regards to Israel and aggression towards Israel in this regards. So hence, where is there an unconditional pact otherwise that would resolve the interpretation in regards to God sparing Israel? See, without anything that they can do on their behalf. That's the Abrahamic covenant. Isaiah 54:1-10. It's just some fun things to look at, put in our doctrinal cap, so to speak, frame of reference. I'll be the first to admit there's tons of stuff I still don't know in regards to prophecy and during this period of time, but enough that we can navigate and at least walk through it here. Isaiah 54, 1 through 10. Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Bring forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you have not travailed. But they are to rejoice as if they have accomplished something in this, in that sense. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. The unbelievers, those who align themselves with Antichrist, their population outnumbers even legitimate married women. Homosexuality will be running rampant probably during this time. In addition to it, enlarge the place of your tent, verse 2. Stretch out the curtains of your dwelling, spare not, lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. And make room, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations, and they will resettle the desolate cities. So it shows that there has been some type of war that's brought about desolation of others, etc., etc. And Israel is to look at this turnabout that's going on in regards to their history. Where they will then be, if you will, the nation to enjoy success over others. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame, verse 4. Neither feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. But you will forget the shame of your youth. Their reversionism, previous reversionism, national reversionism. And the reproach of your widowhood, you will remember no more. For your husband is your maker. That's God, that's Christ, the Creator, whose name is the Lord of armies. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit. Even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. I am in an outburst of anger. I hid my face from you for a moment, even some 2,000 years in comparison to eternal plan that God has for them. It's just a brief period of time. I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness, loyal love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the days of Noah to me. Remembering back all the evil that permeated the planet and brought about the universal flood and judgment, when I swore that the waters of Noah should not flood the earth again. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. He will show compassion. He will rejuvenate them, revive them. As a peoples and as a nation, for the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loyal love will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. So there you had the language of the flood put into end times for Israel, when, albeit they deserve what they looks like they're going to get in judgment for their past sins, a remnant of the population will come out, and it is the Abrahamic covenant and God's promise not to ever wipe them out completely and totally as a people that will come in and be the catalyst that spares them in regards to that. So point 11, the correlation between the Noahic and Abrahamic covenants is the unconditional status for deliverance as ratified in all three categories of blessings to Abraham. Through land, descendants, and messianic, obviously, who will then rule Israel for the next 1,000 years. All right, well, we got through that. We'll take our break.